Hey y'all. So it's kind of funny. I didn't get to see JBJ's video before today, and I'm not sure if I need to just stand in amazement at what God does or ask him how he got my sermon notes before he did the video. But it's pretty cool. So you'll see what I mean by that when we get into it. The first thing that I kind of wanted to start with is with this question. Have y'all ever noticed, because I notice it all the time, I love animals. Have you ever noticed that a lot of the time people's pets look like them? Have you ever seen this? I brought a couple pictures here, or a few, I guess, and we're gonna put them on the board of some pets that look like they're okay. That's probably not his dog, but I just really like that one, so I wanted to add that one on there. We'll do the next one. So these two definitely look a lot alike. And then the next. They've even got like the similar mustache color and everything. They're identical. So a lot of times people's pets, and I know that it's not always exactly that similar, but a lot of times pets look like they're people that they're around. And it's kind of a scientific idea that we tend to choose or subconsciously even select pets that we look like. I know, and I promise this, there's no way that this was on accident and no way that this was subconscious, but I was at Hollywood Feed one day, getting Evie some food, my dog, and there's this guy, I had a poodle, and the poodle's hair was like this, and his hair was like this. And I was like, there's no way that he did that on accident. But I know you're wondering where I'm going with that. But if we do that with pets, if we do that with animals that we're around, how much more so do you think that we do that with the people that we're around, with the other humans that we interact with? If you look at the people in your life that you spend the most time with, chances are that you probably have similar hobbies or tastes in music or, sports that you like to watch or games that you like to play, or quite literally, it could just be y'all have the same job, so you have built-in friends at your workplace. It could be that your personalities are similar. You could have a very similar personality with the people that you hang around because it's easier to get along with them, right? A lot of the times, it could even be looks. A lot of the times, we tend to gravitate towards people who look a lot like us, like dogs. And the flip side of that is that we typically avoid, it may not be on purpose, but we typically avoid the people who may not have the same taste as us, may not have the same interests, may not spend their time doing the same things. And the first thing that I want to get across is that's natural, but it's not good or bad. I don't think, and that's just my opinion. I don't think that's good or bad, but it's natural. It naturally happens. We naturally do this sorting, and eventually we get to this point where we have a category of two separate categories. We put people in the category of we, people who we see as we, and they're in our circles. They have the similar taste, maybe the similar political views, you name it, right? And then we have they. We have the people that we put in the they category that are different. We know that they don't agree with us on some things, or they may just not like baseball, and I like baseball. It could be super serious or just basically preference in activities. Still, I don't think that is good or bad. That's neutral. I mean that's natural, I'm sorry. But I don't think it's good or bad. But I think that we can all say that we're guilty of taking it the step further and not only categorizing people as we or they, but then highlighting the ways that we are better than they. And I do think that that is bad. I think that it's taking that natural process and taking it a step further. Have you ever thought that by not liking a certain group of people, that it was actually the Christian thing to do? I know that that sounds completely like crazy, and you're like, of course not, Hunter. That's not what we're supposed to do. But bear with me, because for 18 years of my life, I fully believe that my processes in my mind, I went to a very small Christian private school, and I believe with my whole heart that for those 18 years of my life, that I believed that if I associated myself with people who were different than me, who thought different than me, who maybe were not believers, who had different opinions than me, I thought that by distancing myself from them and by not being around them, that I was actually strengthening my faith, by being a better Christian, by keeping myself pure. So you can see really quickly how this we and they conversation can actually push you apart and hurt your faith. Now, the question I want you to ask is, of course, the people that you're around, without a doubt, are going to shape you. That's without a doubt. The people you surround yourself with are who you'll become. But are we really better followers of Jesus by keeping ourselves at a distance? And that's what we're going to look at today in John, in the book of John. We're going to look at the interaction with Jesus and the woman at the well. So if you will, turn with me in your Bible or Bible app, or it's in the bulletin if you would like to follow along there. We're going to be in John 4, verses 4 through 8, and I'm reading from the NLT translation. So this is what the Word of God says. Talking about Jesus. He had to go through Samaria on the way to Galilee. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. So there's two, kind of three things that are very important for the context in the situation. Very important for us to understand the story the way that it was meant to be, the account that we have here. The first thing is that Jesus is in a surprising place. He is in a surprising place. He's in Samaria, which the Samaritans were essentially a crossbreed of people, if you will, of the people of the land with the Jews. And it was completely unheard of for Jewish people to intermingle with Samaritans. They were actually considered unclean. And so that's the first thing. Jesus is in a surprising place. He's gone to a surprising place. The second thing is Jesus is talking to a surprising person. He is talking to a woman. And at this time, if you put Samaritan and woman together, you would never expect for a Jewish man to speak to them. Women were not to intermingle with men at this time. The third thing that I said was kind of a point is, if you pay attention to the time of day, it says it's about noontime. And we can kind of relate to the Middle East weather, but in Mississippi and noontime in the middle of the summer, it's hot. Like it's very hot and humid. And if you had to go and do an outside activity, you would probably prefer to wait until the end of the day when it's getting darker. There's mosquitoes here, but not there. But anyways, you would probably wait till a time when it was a little cooler outside, so that we can tell from the time that they're at the well, that this woman's gone to the well, that there's a reason that she's coming here at this time. She's by herself, so she's probably not with the in crowd. She's probably not with the rest of the people who come to get water. And there's a reason for that. So if we keep going, even more surprising than these two things, though, is what happens next in verses 13 and 14. Jesus replied to the woman, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again," speaking about the water at the well. "But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." And so what would you say if somebody told you that? Absolutely. Abundantly, yes. Please give me this. Where do I get it? She even says, you know, well, if I get this water, I never have to come back here to get water. So she kind of is thinking in terms of physical water. But she's so excited about this. She has responded to this good news that Jesus has given her. And that is very important. He didn't just tell her, you know, "I'll give you some water." He said, "This water will give you eternal life." And she responded. So she has to get it. And he says, "Go get your husband." She tells the truth and says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "I know you don't have a husband because you've had five husbands. And the man that you're staying with now, you're not married to." And we can't miss that, because he knew that before he even got in this conversation. He knew that before he started talking to this woman. And not only did he know that past tense in the situation, but he continued to know that. And he continued to speak to her for the rest of this example. And then is the part that's crazy. In verse 26, Jesus says, "I am the Messiah." Now, as far as we know, if we look at the scriptures, if we look at the accounts that we have, this is the first time that Jesus reveals himself to anyone as the Messiah. And looking back on it, looking back at scripture, we can see, well, he called himself the Son of God or the Son of Man. Well, that should have told them, you know, that he's the Messiah. But actually, if you look at it the way that it is in the context of his situation, Ezekiel said the same thing. God called him the Son of Man as well. So this woman is the first person that Jesus reveals himself to as the Messiah, as the Savior Christ. And she told everyone. She told everyone. If you pick up in verse 39, it says, "Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because," the woman had said, "he told me everything I did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now that we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world.'" This woman was essentially the first person to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Not the person who was completely flawless, but a Samaritan woman who Jesus knew about her life, that she was clearly shameful about because she was coming to the well in the hottest part of the day to make sure that she didn't run into anybody. No, it wasn't the perfect person that Jesus used as a vessel. But it was a woman that Jesus moved towards. Y'all, Jesus went, follow this. Jesus went out of his way to get in the way of someone who goes out of their way to not be around other people because of shame. And that's beautiful. He moved towards this woman. He didn't shy around, or he didn't say, "Oh, well, I could probably take this other way, or I don't have to wait by this well," because he was God, so he didn't. He moved towards her. He talked to her. Had a conversation with her. And he inspired her by giving her this hope in her life that she's never had. He inspired her to be more than anybody else in that village thought she could be. Clearly. Now, this situation that we're looking at, this account, it's not a story, it's an account. This happened. Broke almost every single cultural rule at that time. Samaritan woman with a Jewish man speaking in the middle of the day by themselves with anybody who could have walked up. But Jesus moved her from a category to a conversation. He chose to move her from a category to a conversation. And the part that I feel conviction of when I read this is that I don't think that a lot of times we follow that model. I'm including myself in that. I don't think that we follow that model. Because I think a lot of times when we see people like the woman at the well, we assume things. We put them in a they category. We say, "Oh, they're just standing on the side of the street. There's no way they're homeless. They're going to take they just want my money." And I know that's super generic. Or, "Well, they have different views than I do. And they don't follow the same moral laws that I follow." And so if I'm near them and I'm talking to them, if I have a conversation with them at Kroger and somebody sees me doing that, then I'm associated with them. Then I am put as an attachment to them. And I don't want that. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus didn't buy into that idea. Jesus did not buy into the idea that her cultural status, her economic status, her past, what she's known for that some people may not have even known was true or not. He did not buy into the idea that that made her unworthy of his time, his attention, and his effort. He didn't buy into it. Instead, he moved towards her, despite what everybody else was doing. If we as a body of believers claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Lord and Savior, then if we want to pursue him with our day, if we want to give our day to him as an offering, if we want to imitate Christ, then we can't miss this one. We can't miss that. Because don't we have those people in our lives? Can't you think of at least one person right now? Maybe seven? How are they going to hear it? How are they going to hear it if we don't tell them? How are they going to know the good news that we have if we don't tell them? We got to move towards them. We got to move them from a category, from what everyone else says about them, to a conversation, have a conversation with them. I was watching actually a video yesterday about storytelling, and it was talking about how stories build relationships. Talking with people builds relationships. It's natural. That's how we communicate to other people. That's how you break down walls, is by having conversations. So how do you do this? I don't know what it looks like in your personal situation. I don't know what that person looks like to you. But what I do know is that the moment that we look at somebody and we say, oh, they're a liar. Oh, they cheat. Oh, they don't believe the same things I do about how this country should be run. Oh, they don't follow the same moral rules that I follow? Well, the moment that you look at somebody like that, you put a lens up in front of them. And that lens that you look at them through is liar, cheater, whatever you want to call them on the other ones. And you stop seeing them as a beautiful, created child of God. So the first step for moving people from a category to a conversation is to take the filter off, to remove those names that we give people, even if we don't do it on purpose, and have a conversation with them. You pray with me? Father, thank you for this time. I pray that you're glorified in it. I pray that through this message, that you'll convict all of us. I pray that we'll allow it to actually do something. I pray that we'll allow it to let us look at people different. I pray that it will take the lenses off of our eyes so that we can look at people through love like you did. So that we can move people from a category to a conversation. Thank you for this time, for this word. And I pray that it walks when we leave here. In Jesus Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. So, as you go today, think about this. How much of a difference would it make in the world and in the kingdom of God if you move towards people with the hope of life that the world's written off, those people that the world has written off? What would that look like? And how much of an impact would that make? Go in grace and walk it.